I wanted to ask as I start out today, I want to make sure I've got my time. This is saying 1408, so I better get out mine. So I'm not on airline time here. But remember to mute your cell phone. That's a good one there. Enjoyed really singing the quartet today, too. I'm supposed to be on vacation, you know. So, and also, this one will be a test. If you want the title today, it's just straight out forgiveness. And I'm going to test some of the people today, especially those that worked at the offices of McNeely, McNeely, because yesterday I was bush hogging and happened to go over the water line. So they had no water, and we had no water at the house. So we fasted last night and went without water all night. That was really tough. So anyway, interesting the tests that come up. But I'd actually like to start today with a little thing that sometimes you go through, maybe some trivia for you today, just to start getting the mind and brain going for our, maybe for our little ones too, our younger kids. Just a bit of trivia that you'll know something maybe that nobody else knows out there, or maybe you do know this. So for those that do know, I think I might have snuck this out to my family, but I was going through just trivia. I wanted to know what was the longest name in the Bible. Now, some may know that, maybe some don't, because you're thinking, well, was it Methuselah? Was it Tiglath-Pileser? Nebuchadnezzar? Sennacherib? Those are all pretty long names, aren't they? So, but did you know it's actually Maher Shalal Hashbaz? Have you ever heard that name? I think it's fascinating. You know, make, okay, now, so he knows it's got 18 letters in it. When I spoke this to my congregation, someone in Asheville said, can you spell it? I said, yes, I can. And it's really not that difficult. Maher, M-A-H-E-R, that makes sense. Shalal, S-H-A-L-A-L. And then for the kids to remember this, it's like hash browns. Hash, H-A-S-H, baz. So maybe marshmallow hash browns, if you want to remember it that way. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Isn't that interesting? Now you could think, what's the big deal about that name? And that's really not about my sermon today, but I thought I'd start that out. And I'm going to relate it in a bit here too. Okay, because if you go to Isaiah chapter 8, that's where you'll find it. And there's a point here. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, so what? Well, it's not so what to God, because he's the one that came up with the name. Can you believe that he told Isaiah to name his second son Maher Shalal Hashbaz? That was God's idea, so don't be looking at me like I'm crazy. That was his idea for a specific purpose. At that time, Ahaz, the king of Judah, was making alliances with Egypt and Assyria because they were being threatened by Syria to be invaded by their neighboring warriors, making all kinds of deals and paying tributes. And that wasn't God's idea. God's idea was for them to trust in him. And so he told Isaiah, basically, in Isaiah chapter 8, if you really want to look at that, because I'm sure that's a name that you'll want to remember, he'll be able to use that in any places that you go to. Hey, by the way, do you know the longest name in the Bible? And nobody's going to know it except you. Because I wonder how many really knew that here when I said it. Well, I know it's that little point. I've been in the church quite a long time, and I never knew that. And there's all these little pearls sometimes you're going to find as you're reading through. Maher Shalal Hashbaz, what gives on that one? Well, let me take a look. Whoa, look at that. God told Isaiah to name him that, and he said, by the way, before this kid talks, I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. You will not have to intervene. Syria and Assyria are going to be basically, as we call it now, they're going to be toast. They're going to be out of the picture. You don't have to trust in these alliances. I will take care of you. Names a guy, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, through the prophet Isaiah, and he does what he says he's going to do within 2 years of, again, before he could even speak his word. That's what God said he was going to do. So an important point to learn from that lesson, number one, God said, when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. So the words that you read in here, God promises us that he'll take care of us. Because what are we thinking now? What's in the whole world is thinking now is we're ready to explode. Iran about to attack Israel. We don't know what's going on there. Russia, China, all these things happening. What's happening in our country? What's the country going to look like this fall with the new elections? What's that going to be like? I think everybody here is pretty uncomfortable about that. I'm not comfortable. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the state of our economy. So a lot of people are saving a lot of food to the side. How much food can you save? How is that going to take place? And I remembered, reading the Bible. Manna. Remember manna? If God fed those stubborn Israelites, I know I can get a little stubborn. But, you know, what if some manna shows up? God fed what? Elijah by the ravens. He's able to feed and take care of his people. Do the best you can and let God take care of that. Don't worry about that. Watch, prepare yourselves is what we're doing now. And so the whole point of my sermon today on forgiveness. Are we a forgiving people? God is so forgiving. In fact, we're going to go, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to relate this because he used Assyria as a tool to chastise Israel and Judah. But look what happens when you go over to the book of Jonah. And I'm not going to go through the entire book of Jonah. I just think it's interesting some of the points as we've read through that. The younger kids are going to know that this was the one that was swallowed by the great fish. When I grew up outside the true church, I knew it was a whale. That made sense. Doesn't say it's a whale. That's a little tidbit there, interesting tidbit. But anyway, we know, you know, here's the book of Jonah. And so you ask yourself, what is this book about? So you know that God's word in chapter 1, verse 1, I'm just going to read these couple of verses here because this is the important one I just stated. When God says he's going to do something, he means it. He's going to do it. Chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you would have just done what God said, everything would have gone good, and you might have chapter 1 of Jonah, that's it. But you know what happened. He fled, he took off, he says, I'm not going to do it, for whatever reason, he says, I'm not going to do it. You find out a little bit later what took place. Well, he was angry with Assyria. Assyria was mean. They were cruel. They would fillet their enemy's skin off while they were still alive. When they came before Lachish, before they went against Jerusalem, when God spared Jerusalem under Hezekiah, but I remember going around the city of Lachish and seeing some of the inscriptions on the stone, and they would impale the people of Lachish and then take them over to Jerusalem and walk them around the walls. They would just impale them. That's horrible to even think about that. But that's how evil and cruel that the Assyrians were. So God used them again to chastise his people. But then he also came down against them. He says, you know, the evil has come up against me now, and now it's time to make a stand. So he told Jonah to go ahead and do that. Nineveh was wicked, and God was going to bring judgment against it. The best they can score this is right around anywhere from 773 to 756. So if you put that in your timetable, right around 721 is when Israel actually went down. Were taken captive by Assyria. And then later on, God brought judgment on Assyria also. As I looked at that, it was right around 612 Nineveh finally fell. When you look at all these scale wars, there were a lot of wars that were bringing Assyria down, but when they finally got to the capital and took Nineveh, that's when the Medo-Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, started at that time. So they eventually went by 612. So this is right around 773 to 756 BC. Nineveh was wicked, and God said he was going to bring vengeance to it. Now let's go over to chapter 3. Now, finally, as you see the story unfold, the fish belches Jonah up onto the beach. That would be an interesting experience. You know, it's interesting that we'll be talking to these people in the future and find out really what it's like. I may have said before to some, it'll be interesting. I'd love to get Charlton Heston together with Moses in the movie and watch the movie. And I want to see the expression on Moses' face. He's going to go, I didn't do that. My people, you know, maybe he did do that. I don't know. But a lot of different variations that you get there. Isn't it interesting? But we're going to, you know, we're going to see this. And the whole point is on this as well. This was God working with Jonah. And we don't know how it turned out. We don't know. He went to Nineveh. He finally said, I'm going to go. He says 40 days. He said in here in verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, he cried out and Jonah began to enter the city. It took 3 days to get through it. But the incredible thing about it, this is what Jonah didn't expect. The people repented. Now, I did a little bit of history then back to that time. Don't know the accuracy to it. But they said there had been earthquakes. There had been upheavals in the government. A lot of different things were happening there. The people might have, you know, had an itching ear to listen when something like this came out. Because normally you're going to tell a prophet's going to come in to an evil city and tell them, you better repent. Oh, you know, just hang them. That didn't happen. They repented to the shock of Jonah. In fact, they repented so much, they really went to an extreme. It went to the king. Verse 6, the word came to the king. He arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So God saw their evil works, that they turned from their evil way, and he changed his mind for a while. He didn't do it. He eventually did it. They eventually came down, because you can't necessarily be wicked and then change unless you've got God and God's Spirit working with you. They didn't change. But they did at that time. And you know, you would have been thinking, here's a prophet of God going, yes, yes, all right. Wow, we got some change going that I can't even find in my own people. They changed for the time. And he was mad about it. He was angry. And it was really hard to get through that. So now God had to work with Jonah for a while. Very interesting, some things that are said here in chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah, and not just kind of shook him up a little bit, but the way it's written here, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "What didn't I tell you this would happen? I previously was in Tarshish, for I know that you're a great and merciful God. One who is abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now please take my life from me. It's better me for to die than to live." I know down here the Texans would have shook him up. Whack, get your act together, man. What's wrong with your thinking here? This is a good thing. And he's all shook up. It's better for me to die because people live? So you see where I'm going here with this. Well, I'm talking about forgiveness today. It's incredible that God can forgive us like he does. And we're coming up to Passover, and we're going to ask him for forgiveness. Not that that's the only time he forgives. It encompasses that. But every time we get on our knees, he forgives us. And how many of us have done it again and again and again and gone before God and asked for his forgiveness? And you know he forgives, because he says that's what he does. Incredibly merciful. So we see the story of God in the testimonies all the way throughout the Bible. So God answered, he said, is it right for you to be angry? You know, he said, you know how many people were there? 120,000 people. God said, I've got 120,000 people here, plus much animals and cattle. And I should not give him a shot and give him a chance rather than just wipe these people out? Interesting story that we find, just these little snippets. Again, sometimes you read through the books, sometimes something a little new comes in there. This really stung Jonah. So Jonah said from the first that he had the foreboding knowledge that was based upon his knowledge of God's character, that Nineveh would be spared. So he's angry not at the baffling of his word, but at God's forbearance of these people. with the foes and tyrants of Israel. God still said he'd always take care of us. So another shocker. Let's go to another one in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. Let's look at verse 25. Again, one of these stories that everyone probably has heard this before, but let's look at a little snippet a little bit deeper here. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. There was none like unto Ahab, who sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. It's interesting, you get a wicked woman. I've probably seen some leaders in modern day that I kind of liken to that too. I was really concerned about that. But yeah, you get it. This was probably just as bad or more wicked than he was. And she, you know the outcome of what happened with Jezebel. But this was a very evil king and queen. He did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So he cast the Amorites out. The Israelites come in, they do worse. They brought in all the different pagan religions. And by the way, just to as we're looking at this, and I think of my country, call it my country. I grew up in this country, an interesting thing what happened last night. I've told the brethren before, all the years that I grew up from a kid, I remember turning a water faucet on and water came in, except for last night. really, I always had water. I always had food in the fridge. In 1967 in Detroit, we had the race riots. And in the suburbs, you know what we did for safety? We locked our screen doors. That's how much I was afraid. And we had all that upheaval taking place in Detroit. And later on, by the way, the Detroit Red Wings finally won the Stanley Cup. And you know what Detroit did to celebrate? They burned police vehicles and looted buildings. Very interesting. So it was kind of nice to come to Big Sandy. It was kind of nice and easy here. Mr. Walker was the deputy chancellor. I met my wife here. We were kind of what we call back on track, for those that remember in the 80s there. It was really, really a good time to go and to learn. Really have good memories here. But getting back to this evil one here, this is the little snippet here. We see this as we see, again, my point was that our country's getting bad at forgetting God. You know, for a long time, I grew up, you know, keeping Easter. You know, I noticed that when I came to the true church, people had Bibles, and they were writing in them? Are you kidding me? Writing in their Bibles. So, very interesting change that we see in our country now with people pushing God out and all the variations of things that are happening now. Men marrying men, women marrying women, and identities, gender identities. Most of us didn't grow up with that. It's changed a lot. It's getting more wicked all the time. So when's God going to exact what he did to Israel? We don't know the time, but we're watching. In the meantime, we can look at these snippets and examine ourselves. Are we ready for the return of Christ? Especially in this area as we approach Passover and ask for forgiveness. Are we as forgiving to others as God is with us? So verse 27, what happened with Nineveh, this happened. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the evil upon his house. So he delayed the punishment. And you know, you can't pull a fast one on God, so this Ahab wasn't playing games. God knew the heart, knows the heart. He knew this was serious. This was about as incredible as a surprise, maybe to God, as it was when Jesus was asked by the centurion, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is kind of going, I've not seen this in Israel. This faith is incredible. The guy believed that when Jesus said a word, it would be done. So Ahab took a moment here to think about this. It changed his life and added years to his life, as wicked as the man was. So again, this we see all these things happening around us, and sometimes we want to exact vengeance ourselves, and I'll go into this a little bit, and that kind of gets into our mindset. You know, we want the outcome to be, well, he deserved this. We can become like the Jonah. Don't they deserve it? Well, God wants all people to be saved, doesn't he? You know, we can look at ourselves sometimes as exclusive, as saints and first fruits. God made us that way, not us. So yes, there is an exclusive group of people, but certainly not that we're better than anybody else. We fall very short sometimes. We ask ourselves, I wonder why that person's not in the church. They're really nice people. They Bible study. They do all these things. Can't understand that. But then we'll ask ourselves too, maybe like you did before you were baptized. I can't get baptized. You tell your minister, I just have too many bad things. How can God forgive that? Then we have to understand his love and compassion and love and mercy for all of us. It's really some excellent lessons to becoming God beings. Now, if you go to Psalm 78, we'll just touch on this briefly. Psalm chapter 78. The Psalm David recounts on the history pretty much of Israel and what happened. Verse 1, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he has done. So he goes through the things that happen, Israel coming out of Egypt, all the different wondrous miracles. And maybe you and I have ours today. It was simply a miracle for me to come to college. I was 18. I didn't know what I wanted to do. So I struck out and got some engineering college under my belt, decided after 2 years I didn't want to go that direction. I worked for Chrysler Corporation, making the M60A1 Army tank as a machinist. Decided to go for a professional hockey career. And God cut me short on that. And I decided, no, Mom, I think I'm coming to church. You know, I think I'm coming to Ambassador College. Never thought about that before. Changed my entire life. Not because of me. I saw that was a direction God had me on. He's all had us on a direction, on a path. If we choose to follow that path or not, it's up to us. He allows us to do this. Because a lot of people that I started at Ambassador with in 1981, including many of the faculty members, are gone. Gone! That's a shocker. But it told me it can happen. We're not all set. It's not over for us yet. We've got to continue to run that race till the end. So I smile, though, when I pass the Gladewater Cemetery and I see some of those that held to the faith that are buried there now. You know, I'm not sorry about that. I'm happy for them. They got it made. But we have a calling as well that we have to finish up. Another little snippet there. But he told them, he goes, I'm going to pass this on to my kids. So guess what we do? We pass them on to our children. And they all have choices. And some of you have kids that are in the church and maybe some that chose not to. It's awesome if they do, but they have a choice as well. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to teach them. Then they're going to have that opportunity like we did. Now we got grandkids. This is awesome. We get to now help, give them back, help, give them back, help, give them back. Teach them, give them back. It's awesome. Really is an excellent way. That's what God says to do. Teach. This whole chapter of this book talks about this. That they just didn't keep it. But God yet was so merciful. We get to verse 38. Verse 38. They kept turning on him. He would forgive them. They would turn around a little bit. Then they go back the wrong way. He's saying in verse 38, he being full of compassion, he forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath, because he remembered that we are flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. God is so incredibly merciful. Sometimes I realize we're probably hard on ourselves. You know, you really kind of get down and go, you know, I'm such a nothing. And it's like God already knows that. We are nothing. We're only something because of what he gives to us. So it's we got to get that perspective then. And sometimes we need that maybe that bit of encouragement to boost us back up again. Because being called, we are a special chosen people, but there's a requirement too. And that requirement's not always easy. Some have fallen short. Many have, all of us have fallen short. But the forgiveness has always been there. So this chapter treats the history of Israel, especially the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, for the purposes of edification, for rebuke, for encouragement. So the past is kind of held up as a mirror to the present generation. And so we can do the same. Look at how the circle goes around. It's not over yet. You know, when I thought I came to the true church, that's it. We're in the true church. God's going to protect this church. Then we went through the turmoil, and I heard people say, God will take care of it. Yeah, I know he will. Not in the way that most of us expected. We were going to keep that campus. That was mine. Pasadena, that was mine too. Then I came to realize, nah, it's God's. It all belongs to God. Take a breath, folks. God's got something a lot more grand for us, even though we had something very special. Now I look at it as a wonderful memory and treasure that I never want to forget. So I pass that, not with bad thoughts, but with very thankful thoughts, because that's where I met my wife. What a blessing that was there as well. So it's been one long succession of miracles of mercy met by equally continuous ingratitude, which has been punished by national calamities. That's the story of Israel, and it's not done. It's just another circle. If we understand the history and what's happened to Israel, not many people believe that. But God understands Israel and knows where Israel still is, as scattered as they are. So for all the things that are done, I know as I look, you know, at the things that are done today, you know, playing the game of hockey, I'll just let you know this. I learned a lot through that on retaliation. And I was smart enough not to retaliate because I didn't like sitting in a penalty box. And I know how that goes. My worst thing that I could have done is if somebody came behind me with a stick this way and then check me in the back and my neck would snap back. And I did quite well with that. I didn't think quite well with that because I wanted to take my stick and wrap it around his neck. But I didn't do it because I know what happens. The referee sees you, not him, and then you get the extra penalty of going into the penalty box for 2 minutes, which defeats the purpose of putting the puck in the net, which I said, if I'm going to get vengeance, put the puck in the net. That will be your greatest revenge, but somehow so many people can't handle the anger. They want to lash out. We are a people that are supposed to contain our anger through God's Holy Spirit, a people that are peacemakers. Oh, is it easy to do? No, it's not. But I tell you, the practice and the payoffs, there are so many blessings there. So many blessings. But we are in a nation now that your movies are all about vengeance. Don't we watch, haven't we watched movies for so long that you always got the bad guy, and you always see at the end of the movie the gratification there because the bad guy gets what's coming to him. Whether it's the good, the bad, the ugly, whether it's, the Avengers. The Avengers. These people are going to get what's coming to them. These bad people. And that's all we see. And yet, nowadays, we see the bad people are not getting their comeuppance. Aren't we seeing a lot of people getting away with things today? High up in our governments? Look, I know I'm not dumb. I watch people and I can see a lie. They're lying. It's right there. I can prove it right here. They're lying. And we had to go through that test in the church. It was hard to believe. By the way, I'll let this one, all the things that we learn, I don't want to forget this because of the lesson. I told my dad that Herbert Armstrong would still be alive at the return of Christ. Crow does not taste good. And it's unclean. But, you know, but chalk that up to the lessons that we learned. So I'm not a big predictor. I don't know what's going to happen. I asked some finance guys, so when's the switch going to flick? Dow is up to 30,000? 30,000? Is that real? I don't think so. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. I think the switch one day will flick. I don't know when. It's in God's hands. All I know is we need to prepare ourselves. I don't have my eyes on the Dow every day. Once in a while, I'll look at that or look at that, and many are really, it's hard to watch news anymore because it's so negative. And what do we see? We see our nation going down. Do you know that Israel experienced that too? Do you know as stiff-necked and stubborn as Israel and Judah were, there were still good people there. How do I know? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a few to name those, that were allowed to be taken into captivity, God spared them. But I bet there were a lot more people that their hearts sunk when they saw their nation go down, when they saw their king into idolatry. Look, when Solomon was king, you know, what did God say? Write it down. Tell them they want a king. I'm going to give them a king. Tell them what they're going to do. And everything he said, they did, and you'll find it in our Declaration of Independence. Oh, the king has done this and he's done that. Oh, yeah. Look back at 1 Samuel 8. It says, I told you, you do that. All the way up to the writing of our Declaration. This is the oppressiveness of a king. History repeating itself. So if you feel yourself like I do, my heart sinking, when the nation, when your highest Supreme Court legalizes abortion in 1973, I believe it was, in 72, 73, 2014, legalizes same-sex marriage, I said that was a knife in the heart of our country. And I don't feel bad about saying that because I know the difference. I know God loves all the people, but he condemns sin. I get that one for sure. But that's watching it, and you watch the progression, what takes place. And it's just going down. We were at some good times when I was in my teens. Wow, that was the what do they call those? The muscle cars at that time. And just you weren't fearing for anything. Yeah, we had Vietnam. I missed that. That was horrible. But for the most part, we had a pretty good country. I still ask people now. You know, I said, how many choosy mothers are out here? Choosy mothers choose what? Jif, of course. All the old commercials, you know. Is it mild? Oh, it's more than just mild. You're soaking in it. Madge, remember Madge? Palmolive, all those different commercials. The ones that still shot the guys down so many times, but, you know, but it was different. It was much different. There was still evil going on, but it's just so open nowadays. So open. Mm-hmm. We're watching, just like Israel, our nation go down too. So when's the switch going to flick? I think the intensity is there. I think all the ministry, as I hear the different messages, are kind of in line with what we're, hey, folks, this is getting close. This is getting serious. We better do this. So finding a way to forgive. I'd like to bring this up. Finding a way to forgive, there's three elements that have to deal with forgiveness. Three types. One I'll call, let's call it exemption or liberation. The other we call long-suffering, which includes mercy and patience and forbearance. And then the third is called liberation, which is letting go. As we take a look at this, because I know our sermonette speaker talked about relationships, how we relate to each other. Matthew 18 for the church has been very difficult in the past years because no one likes confrontation, yet God gives us, this is how we do it. So we've gotten practice, I hope, at that. We're getting better with that. Galatians 6 points out how to go to someone. You who are spiritual, the meekness part. But this forgiveness aspect, the exemption part is usually the closest to saying when we say to forgive somebody. You could have, for instance, three things that could apply. The first takes place in you realize that the action taken against you was a genuine accident. No one can be at fault. The second is when the offender, maybe a child or someone else, just didn't understand what they were doing to you. An offense happens to you. And the third situation is when the person who hurt you is really sorry. That's kind of an easy one to forgive, isn't it? I'm so sorry. I did not realize I did that. Or a child does that, didn't realize that they were doing that. Or someone says, they did it, but they were really sorry. How easy it is to forgive someone. That's pretty easy. You can usually let go of those. So you feel better, and when you accept the apology and offer them the exemption, just let it go. The second type of forgiveness is called the long-suffering aspect. It's a little bit more complicated because maybe someone will offer a partial apology, or maybe will kind of shoot the blame to someone else, and that's not the way you feel. Apology may be offered, but it's not what you really, you don't think it's authentic. I'm really sorry, but they kind of roll it off. And whether you should always reflect on whether there was, you know, any kind of provocation, even when you bear no responsibility, that's when the long suffering needs to be there, just like it is with God, the mercy, the meekness, the patience with other people. Especially if the relationship really matters. Don't dwell on the offense. Don't bear grudges. Leviticus 19, he told the Israelites, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's got to do with relationships. But what do we have? We get close groups of people with different personalities. There's going to be friction sometimes and accidents. Maybe sometimes some intentional that obviously should not be there. But then, like that guy that chopped me in the back, do you think he didn't mean to do that? You got to really set yourself up to do that. He meant that. I still remember it. I don't remember him. You know, I realize I've done things in the past too that I regret. How about elementary school? Remember elementary school? Oh, it was mean. It was mean. If you had something different, you know, if you had glasses, what were you called? Remember? Four Eyes, right? Hey, Four Eyes. What if you were heavy? Oh, just mean. Hey, fatso. Oh, just mean. You know, I probably did that, and that's where the parents come in. You know, when the kids come to our camps, that's not acceptable. We tell the watch out for that because we nix that. No clicks, do they happen? They can tend to happen. We're watching for that, though. That's not godly. We're to be friends with all, if that's all possible, to be peaceful to each other, to be kind. And when you're a young kid, sometimes that can come out. No, that's not going to happen. So to the person I did that to when they were elementary school, I hope I see here and I'm going to go, I know it's forgiven. If I'm there to be a God being, I feel bad. Really, God knows that too. And maybe she's forgotten. But as I said, you know, then you grow up and as adults, and some adults can be just as mean, just as harsh, just as angry, just as vengeful. And they're taught that when they see the movies. We want somebody to get back. We want our comeuppance. We want things to be square and even. And it's God says, I'm the one that evens things out. I'm the one that takes care of that. In James 5, verse 9, I'll just read the scripture. Grudge not one against another, brother, unless you be judged. The judge stands at the door. So God measures that out. So that kind of reasoning along that line, besides the easy, it's easier to forgive someone when they really are apologetic. This one is when you're not really sure, you'll forgive it, but not necessarily forget it. It's like, okay, I'm gonna forgive, but my trust is still needs to come up. And maybe that will subside over the time. Maybe the person will actually change and God will soften your heart as well. So it's easier to forgive. There's still aspects of that. We still have the willingness to want to forgive and ask God to do that as well. But what if about when the person who hurts you doesn't even acknowledge that they've done something wrong? Those are the most challenging. But still, there's a solution. If you forgive someone there, it doesn't really let go of what they did, not what they did. But it does ask that instead of keeping that on your shoulders and bearing that, to get it off and to let it go. It doesn't say, by the way, as I learned, turn the other cheek. I remember reading that one. I'm thinking, does that really mean this guy comes up and wallops me? You know, after 30 or 40 years of hockey, I can say I never punched anybody in the face. Not that I didn't feel like it. But I wasn't dumb enough to do it. I would get them in a headlock, so the referee would come and get them out of my face and take them to the penalty box. That's the best I could do. But sometimes you'd ask yourselves, are you kidding me? Do you mean they didn't mean to do that? That guy didn't mean to do that to me? Those soldiers did not know that they were taking pieces of flesh off of our Savior? They didn't know that? Come on. I'm not that dumb. They knew exactly what they were doing. The Jews planted this. They planned to do this. They planned to murder Paul, going against God's very own law. They knew it, but they really didn't, did they? And you know what I'm talking about. If someone had the sanity of mind with God's Holy Spirit, you wouldn't do that. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They're insane. They were insane. They weren't in their right mind, because no one would intentionally try to harm somebody. The bully in my junior high school, he'd bully everybody. One time, this was back to elementary school. The thing was, if you were going to fight somebody, meet him at the fence. He got me really mad. So I said, meet you at the fence. Then I saw how big he was, and I was glad my parents taught me to be pretty smart. But I had to take kind of a humble hit there. I said, you know, why don't we just make friends? And I'm glad I did, because I saw some of the guys he beat up, and he bloodied them. He didn't finish till somebody bled. Beat him up, and then one time in junior high, he comes up to me and just knocks the wind out of me. If anything I hate the most is trying to gasp for your breath back when that muscle tightens up and you can't breathe, and people are coming up, you have to go, wait, get away, I can't breathe, I need space. And you're getting that back, and it makes you so angry. And he saw how mad I was. I was actually going after him, which was really dumb, but you go insane. And so a couple of guys stepped in on me, which I'm glad that they did, because I would have probably taken worse. Found out after that, the guy was beaten by his dad. How does that make you feel? All these people that do evil things, what was their background like? It's easier for God to judge, isn't it? And for us to develop that forgiving attitude on somebody, but not to go, here, oh, do that one too. Oh, that felt great. Go ahead. Give it to me. That's not what it's talking about. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of taking the hit and bearing with it, as God does all the time. He's taken our hits ever since we've been born. And yet he still has the mercy and the forgiveness. Hopefully we'll look at this Passover differently than we have before, when it comes to this aspect of God's forgiveness for us. We have to be able to let go of that pain. Not saying it's easy. Is it possible? Because not only when he forgives, and by the way, I added that up too. Remember he said, how many times do I forgive? 7 times? 70 times 7. I can math. I can do math. 490. I bet all of us are beyond that count. You know that's not what he means when he's exact. He says, no, a constant, if they ask for forgiveness, Ahab, Assyrians, and they mean it, I'm going to forgive them. Then they come back and do it again. Sometimes they're just not in their right mind. But we've got to be able to release the pain and anger and move past dwelling on that. You know, God also, he forgets it. He forgets it. He lets it go, totally. Doesn't remember it. You and I will bring it up, we'll remember it sometimes. He lets it go. Is that possible? What's that scripture that says, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me? Yeah, you know I said that. The reason I said that, it says all. Are we able to let go? Are we able to forget? Actually forget? I don't want to remember. I don't want to remember something painful. I'd rather just let it go and get on with life and try to be a happy and joyful person. The more we take those on ourselves, the more we observe all the travesties that are taking place in the world today, the more grouchy we become, the more stiff-necked. I like to be happy. So, you know, I'll throw a joke out there once in a while. I want to be happy. Sing is another way. A lot of different ways to be happy. But to take on that spirit, the fruit of that spirit is long-suffering, the ability to suffer long, to forbear with someone, to even to the point where you can let it go. Just let it go and pray for the person. Stephen, another one. Father, don't lay it to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. They didn't know they were throwing rocks and hitting them in the face and killing them. Stephen understood it as well. Maybe that's why God allowed him to die. Speculation. Maybe he got it. Maybe he got the fullness of understanding God's love. So he let him go at a young age. Mark chapter 9, let's go over here. It's interesting because if we doubt that, again, we're at different stages when it comes to that. And I've got to ask myself the advantage I get sometimes, I guess, is being able to go through those stories and situations that I was in and then ask myself, have I really forgiven that? Because I'll bring it up, but I bring it up as an example that I want to remember not to do that. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, this is the one that was, the demon was in the child, and the father asked Jesus to please take this away. And Jesus said in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If there's something that you're struggling with before you get to Passover this year, ask God to help you with it. If you struggle with that, if you struggle with being angry at somebody, if you struggle with somebody that maybe you haven't forgiven, that's a requirement. That's on our list of things that are required that we do before we can gain entrance into his kingdom. We have to be able to forgive. So many parables, so many different stories of Jesus Christ when he forgave. Parable of the brother that, just like me, I went off and did my thing and came back. I didn't have another brother, older brother, that said, hey, why'd you give him the party? But there was a parable about forgiveness there, the wayward son. Who was that parable about? Was it about the son? It was about the son that didn't forgive, that had the problem. That was the hard part. Sometimes, again, you hope that they got the lesson, were able to get through that and to get over it. Again, it's possible with God to do all these things. Let's turn finally. I know I don't want to be a drill water house here. I remember him. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Actually, that's a great memory too. Really is. A great memory of 4 hours of sitting down. I guess when I look back, I can say I did it. Just like everybody else did. I still remember, get the point? He would do stuff like all these different things. A lot of wonderful, wonderful memories. And things, by the way, that we learned. There were good times and there were very hard times. But you're here now. You're here. And I'm grateful for the people that have endured just like I have. We all have together through very, very hard times. And it's not over yet. So these things are the things we need to work at more than watching what's going to take place in Iran. I don't know. Wars and rumors of wars. When Russia was on the border of Ukraine, I go, there's a rumor. If you were going to ask me, are they going in? I don't think he's going to amass all those troops and not go in. But I could have been wrong. So I've learned not to say, Mr. Armstrong, I'm going to be living at the time of Christ's return. I'm not going to say that Russia's going to invade until it happens. Oh, that could happen. So you watch these things, it's fun, it's good to talk about them and exercise that and see what's happening, but ultimately, the big stuff goes here. Big stuff really goes to being able to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4, in verse 32. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's kind of the ensign of my point today. Examining ourselves as we come up to the Passover and understanding we've got a Savior that's forgiven us. Wow. I can get up on my knees and be forgiven of my sins. And he likens it to being in righteous garments, white clothes. Really? And he casts it away. As far as east is from the west, he removes our sins from us. David's going to be king. People are going to go, look at the heinous thing that he did. There's nothing too heinous for Christ's sacrifice. He forgave everybody and will forgive everybody if they repent. So in the meantime, as we've been forgiving, then we have to be forgiving to others. So let's examine that as we approach again this most important Passover. We don't know when the next one will come, if it will, how close we are to the end time. But in the meantime, when Christ comes and returns, he'll find us doing forgiveness. Forgiveness.